I want to close off our message series on the inheritance, and I want to just touch briefly on some of the things that we've been looking at, because I felt like we started this series and we were only going to do it for 4 weeks, and as we started preaching through it, it kind of grew, and I feels a little bit about like this message series that's kind of like the house that was built, and then you've got a new kid, and you say, well, we need another bedroom, and we built one on here, and then we bashed through a wall. And so the series has felt a little bit kind of lopsided to me. Usually we plan them out, but every time we came to the end of the series, it felt like there was something else to say as we ourselves discovered more about this process of our receiving our inheritance. And so I wanted, by way of kind of closing off the series, take a little moment to just look at what we feel like the Lord has been saying to us these past 9 weeks, as it's turned out. And I don't know if you've ever been invited to the reading of a will. I have. My father passed. And but I want you to imagine that you have received this letter from the lawyer that says your presence is needed at the reading of the will next Tuesday at 4. And let's assume that the relative who died was a billionaire. And would you go? Let me see by show of hands. Would you go to the reading of the will? I'd be like, yeah, I'd like to go. And just in case, you know, there's something there. And so you come into the room and there's a couple of hundred people who've been invited to the reading of the will. And the lawyer gets through all the legalese and then he starts naming names. To Tom Borsick, I leave. To Michelle Haswell, I leave. To Tyler Hennell, I leave. And in a very real sense, everybody on this planet has received an invitation from God to come and hear the reading of the will. So who died? Jesus, his son. And when Jesus, his son, died, he put into effect the will of God. God had written a will, his will, for mankind. And his son executed that will perfectly, paid everything that was necessary, and then died. And when proof of death could be established, when the centurion stuck his sword into the side of Jesus and blood and water flowed, proving he had already died, and they took him down and buried him, when proof of death was available, the will of God was now made available to you. And many, many, many people on this earth have been invited in to the reading of the will, but not everybody who receives an invitation accepts that invitation. It is foolishness, because as we just said a little while back, who of you would not want to come to the reading of the will? Everybody goes, yeah. But this is the truth that we all face. God has invited you. Now, some of us who have come to faith in Jesus Christ and said yes, it's a simple matter of saying yes. It's not a matter of now trying to qualify yourself. It's not a matter of now, since I got the letter, next Tuesday I must be there. I'm going to live so well between now and next Tuesday. Because that's going to make a difference, right? I'm going to dress smartly. I'm going to help old ladies across the road. Do you hear about the little boy? There was a nun trying to get across the road, and he helped her across the road, and she said, oh, thank you so much. He said, that's fine. Any friend of Batman's a friend of mine. I'm sorry. Sorry. That was bad pastor. None of our effort now, since we've received this invitation to the reading of the will, none of that really counts, does it? Because the will has already been established. The will was established. It was written before the death occurred, and the death enables the will. God's will over your life was written, and it is a good will. He aims to bless you and not to harm you, to prosper you, to give you hope and a future. God's will for you is not to crush you or to destroy you or to put his anger and wrath against you. God's will is to love you, to bless you, to transform your life. The will of God for you has already been established, and what's more, God has made you a co-heir with Jesus Christ. My sister and I, she's my only sibling. I'm a co-heir with her. We have this fight. There's this beautiful piece of furniture. It's a chess table that's beautiful. She's going to get it. We've decided she gets it. Other than that, there's no fight. We're co-heirs. You are a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, everything that's mine, you can make theirs, Father. And this is the invitation to every man or woman on this planet. You're invited. Do you want to be part? Do you want to be someone who inherits all that God wants? And for so long, what we have done as the church, unfortunately, is we've told people, now, in order for you to inherit between now and next Tuesday, you have to, there's a long list of things that you have to do, just thus and so. If you jump through these hoops, and if you dress the following way, and you only speak the following things, and you sing the following psalms, and you go to service for the certain amount of time, and if you read this much Bible, and you pray that much, and you give that much, then you can inherit. But friends, that's simply not the truth. Anybody, Jesus said, who believes. Because God does not look at how perfect your performance is in order to qualify you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. God merely looks at the factors. Do you believe in the perfect work of his Son? And if you do, if you believed on Jesus Christ, then you are baptized into Christ. And when God looks at you, he sees his Son. You are a co-heir with Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean we should go out and do stupid things and sin? No, by no means. Let's not do that at all. I'm just telling you that God accepted you because his Son died in your place. And when you believe in his Son, you're accepted into his arms, and you are qualified not by your actions but by the will of God to share in the inheritance of the kingdom and the saints of light. Amen. This is good news, right? So May 25th, we started the series, and we started it with Isaiah 49, where he says, I will keep you and make you to be a covenant to the people to reassign desolate inheritances. And we realized that much of the church, this was written about Jesus, the Messiah would come and reassign a desolate inheritance, an inheritance that had been given but was now lying desolate. And much of the church lies in a desolate inheritance. They have the beauty and the treasures of Jesus Christ and all the things that he promised, but very, very few walk in the experience of all that Jesus died to purchase for them. And it's time for us, I believe it's the moment it sparked the series, that the Lord is saying, I want to reassign desolate inheritances. I want to change that up. And then we looked at 2 Corinthians 5, because 2 Corinthians 5 goes to that scripture in Isaiah 49 and says, that scripture is for these days where we walk in the grace of God. And so you've read that scripture a number of times. Then we looked at the concept, so we understand that this is now. God wants to reassign desolate inheritance. He wants for you, under this concept of grace, as you understand the grace of God, that grace will release and unlock the inheritance that has been made desolate will now become fruitful and flourishing in grace. And that's what we trust in God for. We understood then that when Jesus came to this earth, God the Father said to him, ask of me, what do you want? And he said, I want you to give me the nations as my inheritance. I want you to give me mankind, basically, is what Jesus asked for. He said, give me the nations. And God said, done. Now, when God gave to Jesus the nations and we're part of the body of Christ, then he gave us the nations. Does that make sense? God gave it into your hands to go and reach the nations of the world. Now, we then learned on May 25th, there were a couple of principles, because we looked at this principle of, well, okay, Israel went into their promised land, that was their inheritance, that was a physical reality, we are in a spiritual reality, right? So, but the Bible teaches that many times the physical reality shows us the types of how it's going to be spiritually. And so we looked at that and we realized that the land, their inheritance, was assigned to them by lot out of the presence of the Lord. And so we realized that if I want to walk into all the inheritance God's got for me, I'm very often going to find that in the presence of the Lord. Just spending time with Him and just being in His presence and His whisper and His word to me will unlock certain things and I'll go, wow, that's mine. And so out of the presence of the Lord. So the encouragement is, go and spend time in the Lord's presence. What do I do when I'm in the Lord's presence? Doesn't really matter. Put on some music. Hang out with Him. Talk to Him. Ask Him questions. Pray prayers. Give Him thanks. Listen. Read your Bible. Be quiet. So that's a whole bunch of things. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Just go into the Lord's presence and sit there for a while. Because in His presence is fullness of joy. And in His presence, things start to break into your life. So the inheritance was assigned in the presence of God. So we saw that, and I'd like to encourage you to do that. And then we said that although the inheritance was freely given, they had to fight for it. God gave it to them. He said, it's yours, but go in and take them. God said, I'll work with you. I'll chase the people out in front of you, but you have to walk into it. You have to take out your sword and walk out into the battlefield. And He says, even though they come out against you, I will fight for you and I will destroy them together. So you had to be willing to fight. The inheritance was free, but you had to be willing to fight. And if you're going to take the inheritance God's got for you, it is free. Jesus paid for it all. But you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to lay hold of it. You're going to have a little bit of aggression in your life, like the talons of an eagle, go and seize hold of what God has said is yours. There's something of a fight that needs to come into us. And then we learned that little by little, the Lord would drive them out in front of you. It wasn't going to be just this God was going to come in and destroy everybody, and then, up, oh, there you go, you just walk in and just gather. He said, no, no. I'm going to drive them out little by little in front of you. So if you take out your sword and you dare to put your foot on it, then I'm going to give you that piece. And you dare to put your foot somewhere else, I'll give you that piece. Right in front of you, little by little, I'll drive them out. Does that make sense? You know what that means? That means if you stand on a high hill and you look around you, all you're going to see is giants. But if you take out your sword and you take a step towards that giant, God will give you that giant. One less giant. And you take a step towards that giant, God will give you that giant. One less giant. But anytime you stand and look around and go, whoo, there's so many giants. Or you can say, one less giant. Then June 1st, we looked at the taking of the promised land physically was a type for our inheritance, which is spiritual, obviously. First the natural, then the spiritual. And then we really studied into, looked into that thing where the Lord said, every place, Joshua 1:3, where you set your foot, I'll give it to you. I promised you. Now, that's a fascinating thing to me. It is literally fascinating to me. Because that means that if you dare to put your foot on it, God will give it to you. Every place you put your foot down, I'll give you. So what are you putting your foot on? What bold, faith-filled step are you taking? Don't look around and say, wait for the spiritual people to do it. What thing that has got you dry in the mouth but fired up in the heart? What bold step that you heard in the presence of God and you're taking a step towards a giant with a drawn sword? What are you doing? Because I'll give you every place you put your foot on. I'll never leave you or forsake you was the second thing He said. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will be with you wherever you go. Where are you going? Be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord said. Be strong and very courageous. Be strong and courageous. Strength and courage, helpful if you want to take your inheritance. Say, well, I'm an introvert. Okay. Be bold and very courageous. but you don't understand, that's not my personality. Be bold and courageous. There's no way to get around it. Well, I'm going to be timid and a wimp, and God's going to give me my inheritance. No. Well, you don't understand, that's my personality. Well, change your personality. Be bold and very courageous. What are you doing that is bold and courageous? And then he said, keep God's word in your lips to remind you. Why? Because you're going to need to know what God said to you. Why? Because you're going to need to be bold and courageous. You go, Lord, you said it, right? Yeah. That's why many times when they were going in, they go and inquire of the Lord. They go, Lord, should we go take Og, king of Bashan, because he's 13 foot high. Lord says, go, I've given him to your hands. Bring the singers. I need a song that says, go, I've given him into your hands. I want the whole army singing this. Right? Why? Because the word of God needs to be on your lips. Because when you're walking, when your neck is like this, then you need to say, I have given him into your hands. I can reach his knees from here. June 8th, we looked at, Tom preached, do whatever Jesus tells you. It's a great morning of ministry here. What is Jesus telling you to do? And lean forward and go for it. What is he telling you to do? And take courage and expect great things. June 15th, we spoke about Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal from Joshua 27, where they were coming into the promised land, and God said, okay, I'll separate. These six tribes go up here on this mountain. These six tribes go on this mountain. These guys on this mountain, the sons of the beloved wives, they go up and they say amen to the blessings. And you guys go up on this mountain, you say amen to the cursings. And on this mountain where all the curses were, they built an altar and they wrote all the words of the law on the altar. And then they sacrificed burnt offerings on the altar. And then they would say, you know, bless it. You know, if you move a boundary stone, and these people would say, well, if you keep the boundary stone in place, then you'd be blessed. And these guys would say, if you move the boundary stone, you'd be cursed. And we realized that when they walked into the promised land, the first thing they were commanded to do was to seed the land with shouting amen to the word of God. And we realized that our inheritance, the Bible teaches us that we are children of the beloved woman. And that's what Galatians 4 says. Now you brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share the inheritance with a free woman's son. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. And that means that you who have come to faith in Christ are the children who walk up the mountain, and it is yours to cry out amen to the blessings of God. Yours is not to cry out amen to the curses of God, because the curses of God are on Mount Ebal and they have to do with the obedience to the law. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed the law, so that when you believe in him, the righteous requirements of the law have been fully met in you who believe in him. So there is no more for us to deal with on Mount Ebal, the curses that come from disobedience to the law. We're those children of the beloved wives that come stand up here on the mountain, and all it is ours to do is to say amen to the promises and the blessings of God. For no matter how many promises God has made, they have become yes to you in Christ. And so by you, the so be it must be spoken to the glory of God. Our job is to say amen to promises and blessings. What promises and blessings are you saying amen to? What are you saying amen to? Do you have a clear picture of what that is? I do. I'm saying amen to miracles and healings and the presence of God. I'm saying amen to planting churches. I'm saying amen to supernatural provision. I'm saying amen to massive growth. I'm saying amen to impact in our community. I'm saying amen to a bunch of things that God promised us. Amen. So be it, Lord. June 22nd. Are you still with me? Do you remember these sermons, or are they gone? June 22nd. Dion preached, find your assigned space in the kingdom and get your mind straight. from 1 Peter 1:13, therefore with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope fully on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus is revealed that he's coming. And he had that phrase which I loved, action unlocks inheritance. So step out in faith and start doing something. We realized that after 7 years, they crossed the Jordan, ba-da! And after 7 years, seven of the tribes are still on the West Bank. And they haven't moved a muscle. If you want to walk in your inheritance, action unlocks it. Do something. Step out towards something. Sitting down doesn't help you. Hoping doesn't help. Stepping out boldly helps. Pursue something. Walk towards it, armed with the knowledge that God said he'll never leave me, and every place I put my foot on, he'll give to me, and he'll never forsake me, and he'll go ahead of me to drive them out, so I'm going. On June 29th, we looked at the quote by Peter Wagner, the single most effective evangelistic methodology under heaven is planting new churches. And we looked at this concept of what is part of our inheritance. Part of our inheritance is to go out and plant churches. Because Jesus said, give me the nations. And so in our neighborhoods and the nations of the world, God called us to go and plant churches. Why? Because planting churches is the most effective way of reaching those communities. And we said five reasons why we build churches. It's biblical and it's orthodoxy and it's orthopraxy. It enforces Jesus' dominion. It engages people and it demands growth from them. It calls for sacrifice. New church plants are the most effective way to reach new converts and new residents and to impact new people groups. And number five, we have a God-given clarity on the gospel message and a mature response to the Holy Spirit. And we said there are four ways that everybody should get involved. You should pray. Everybody should be praying for the church plants. We had a prayer meeting this morning for some of the church plants, some of the people who feel like the Lord's calling them to plant churches out of here. And I want to encourage you to keep praying. We're going to be calling more of those, and I'm asking you to join us and come to those. Pay. Paul talked about those people who had given gifts of financial support. He said they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice. You've become partners with us in the gospel. And then there is partnerships, people who will go and help and support and do whatever they can to cause the church to grow. And we realized that a church is made up way more of just one or two people up on the stage. A church is made up of people who love each other and who serve their King. And then preach or lead. And some people are going to be called to that during the meetings. And then July 6th, we understood that we were told to be two things, strong and courageous, and we were forbidden to be afraid and discouraged. And one of the most amazing things to me is I recognized the strong headwinds of fear and discouragement. And since we began to preach this message, this headwind of fear and discouragement started. Why? Because you crossed over into the land. When you start taking land, the enemy starts to go, no, you can't do this. Who are you? Who do you think you are? You're just little old you. And so the Lord said, no, be strong and courageous and do not fear and do not be discouraged. You know, it's very helpful for me that the Lord has given me a mandate not to be discouraged. Start going, nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat some worms. The Lord says, you're not allowed. Stop it. Lord, you don't understand. Stop it. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Okay. And then we looked at Caleb, showed us how to be wholehearted. Caleb and Joshua were the only two spies who walked into the promised land out of a whole generation because they just said, we're well able. And the reason Caleb said that is because the Bible says he was wholehearted. He just gave his whole heart to the Lord. He didn't have time or patience or energy for anything else. He just said, Lord, you can have it all. And so when the time came, his whole focus was the Lord and everything the Lord said. And so when he said, we can go and do this, absolutely. And Joshua showed us this ability to keep the testimonies. Joshua kept having victories and he get the commanders of the armies come stand on the heads of the people. Just tie them up, line them down, say, put your hand on them. Put your foot on their head. Say, this is another one, another giant. Another one down. Song in there somewhere. Show this. Keep the testimonies. What has God given you to do? What victories has He given? Keep the testimonies. Put your foot on it. Tell the story. Remember, you've got to have some when-we's. Remember with Sihon, king of Amorites? Remember when we put our foot on his head? Big head. My foot was up here. Joshua and Caleb. We looked at what they can teach us. On July 13th, we had the sermon about what can we return to the Lord for all His goodness to us. And we talked about drinking the cup of salvation. That's what the psalmist said. What can I do? And he said, this is the answer. Drink the cup of salvation. Take the goodness and the kindness and the generosity and the graciousness and the majesty of God and drink it deep. Not the cup of suffering, not the cup of wrath, the cup of salvation, the cup of goodness is another name for it. Drink deep of the cup of salvation, and you and I ought to come to God with a grand expectation of His kindness and His goodness, because when you expect goodness and kindness of Him, you do Him honor. When you expect meanness or duplicity or anger or wrath, you do Him dishonor, because He does not give those out to those who believe in Jesus Christ. It's as though your child came in and treated you like you beat them every week. And every time you picked up your hand, your kid falls to the ground whimpering in fear because you're going to beat me again. And you've never hit them once. How would that make you feel? And somehow the religious spirit has got hold of this gospel and made it into that you have to come in with that fear and that whimpering, simpering, petrified attitude, and that brings honor to God. It does not. So you need to drink deep of the cup of salvation to expect God to be loving and kind. Psalm 147:10, the Lord confides in those who fear Him, and He delights in those who expect Him to be loving and kind. You want to delight the Lord? Expect Him to be loving and kind, and then share that cup with others. And then July 20th, last week, we talked about grasshoppers in our own eyes, and the people said we were grasshoppers in our own eyes and we were grasshopper in their eyes. And we spoke about getting rid of the grasshopper mentality, that there's something that we need to do about getting rid of an attitude of grasshopper. And so we said, number one, know what God has said so that you can repeat it. What has God said to you? What has He said to you? I picked up I was away this week, and I had my journal with me of all the key significant prophetic words. I was reading through it again, mentioning it again to the Lord. Lord, you said, I believe it. You said. And deny others' opinions. I love this. Can I just say, We Southerners are very sweet and kind people. And we're not good at this. We're not good at looking somebody else in the eye and say, that is absolute rubbish and I want nothing to do with it. We go, you know, you have a point there. Bless your heart. And I think this is one of those we're going to have to struggle with. We're going to have to learn to deny rubbish. You don't have to be fair if it's not what the Lord said. You can say, yeah, no, I don't think so. No, thank you. How rude. And then go and tell the world so that they can see the truth. So that's brought you up to speed. We have a massive inheritance. It is left to you in the will of God. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, died. And Hebrews teaches us that all those people, the heroes of faith, died believing God, but never ever seeing one of the promises that they were trusting God for come to fruition, because Jesus had not yet died. But Hebrews teaches us that even though they died in faith, not one of them seeing what God had promised them, that when Jesus Christ died, now the whole thing was set in motion. And it was revealed to those Hebrews men and women of faith that they were going to receive their inheritance along with us. upon whom the fulfillment of the ages has come, the Bible says. And so when Jesus died, the will was put into effect, and you and I can walk in the inheritance. Now, there are some parts of your inheritance that you will get in the sweet by and by when you die, and you'll get a new body, and you'll get it'll be cool, and you'll be able to see Jesus face to face. And there's massive portions of your inheritance that you will receive there. And the Bible says they kept in heaven for you where thieves cannot break in and steal, and where moth and rust cannot destroy. They are kept in heaven for you, and it's beautiful. And there is some part of our inheritance on the other side, and when you die, you'll get it, or when Jesus comes back, you'll receive it all, and that's a beautiful part. But there is a massive part of your inheritance that you ought to be walking in right now. You ought to be walking in a relationship with God. You ought to know the presence of God and His anointing around you and in you and on you. You ought to have wisdom and knowledge from God. You ought to be led by the Spirit of God. You ought to experience the voice of God in your ear and the guidance of the Lord in your life. You ought right now to experience healing and provision and favor from God. There are some parts of your inheritance that will not do you well in heaven. If you come to me in heaven and want to prophesy, I just have a sense the Lord is saying, I go, with Jesus right here. I got him. It's okay. I'll just ask him. But I've got a tongue, yeah, and I'm sure somebody here can interpret, yeah, but I'm just going to ask Jesus, it's fine. I have a gift of healing, yeah, but we're all whole here. Can I offer you some money? No, well, the paving stones are gold, so I'm good. Do you understand? There's a whole bunch of stuff the Scriptures mention that's not going to do you any good in heaven. You ought to be living in it right now. You ought to walk in the richness of the inheritance of God right now. So during the week, I was just reading for not sermon prep. Sometimes, some of you don't know, if you're pastors, there's personal reading and there's sermon prep reading. The one is intimate and tender and the one is desperate and... No, I'm just like... I was just joking. The one is like, hey, I need something. Lord, give me something. So I was reading in Judges 11. So I want to bring us up to speed and then I'm going to close quickly. But I was reading the story of Jephthah. And Jephthah is one of those interesting stories. His dad was an Israelite and slept with a prostitute. And so he's the product of a ruler and a prostitute. And her dad then has a wife and she obviously finds out and he grows up. But then when the sons get old, they want nothing to do with Jephthah. They go, you son of a prostitute, we want nothing to do with you. So basically they kick him out. But he's a great warrior. And so a little while later, those people get into trouble because the king of the Ammonites attacks them. And then they come to Jephthah and they say, hey, would you come and lead our armies? And he goes, no, you guys kick me out. And they go, no, please help us. And he said, okay, but I want to be the leader of the army. And they go, okay, no, you can be the leader of the armies. So that's, you're caught up with the history. And the king of the Ammonites, so what happens is the king of the Ammonites comes and he goes, okay, I want all this land, give it back to me. He's got a big army with him and nobody knows what to do. And so Jephthah sends him a message and says, hey, can you just like in small sentences tell me what it is that you're looking for? Because the guy's rattling his sabers and making a noise. And so the king of the Ammonites answered Jephthah's messengers. When Israel came up out of Egypt, they took away my land from Aaron to the Jabbok, all the way to the Jordan. Now, give it back peaceably. And Jephthah sent back messengers to the Ammonite king, saying, this is what Jephthah says, Israel did not take the land of Moab or the land of the Ammonites. But when they came up out of Egypt, Israel went through the wilderness to the Red Sea and on to Kadesh. And when Israel sent messages to the king of Edom saying, give us permission to go through your country, but the king of Edom would not listen. They sent also to the king of Moab and he refused, so Israel stayed at Kadesh. Next, they traveled through the wilderness, skirted the lands of Edom and Moab, and passed along the eastern side of the country of Moab, and they camped on the other side of Arnon. They did not enter the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was its border. And then Israel sent messages to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who ruled in Heshbon, and said to him, "Let us pass through your country to our own place." Sihon, however, did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. He mustered all his troops and encamped at Jahaz and fought with Israel. And then the Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and his whole army into Israel's hands, and they defeated them. Israel took over all the land of the Amorites who lived in that country, capturing all from Arnon to Jabbok and from the desert to the Jordan. Now, since the Lord, the God of Israel, has driven the Amorites out before his people Israel, what right do you have to take it over? So basically what he's saying is, listen, here's the deal. The guy says, give me back my land. And he names some land that wasn't his land. And so Jephthah says, now listen, let me tell you the story. We didn't come through your land because we asked you and you go, no. So we went around your land. He says, but when he came to the land of the Amorites and we said to Sihon, we just want to go through you because they were coming from the east. They were going to cut through the land of the Amorites and they were going to cross the Jordan into the promised land. But the king of the Amorites, Sihon and Og, both said, no, you can't come through our land. And they mustered for war. So Israel had to attack them. And the Lord gave them into Israel's hand and they destroyed them. And then, as you know the story, three of the tribes said, man, this is really nice land. Can't we make this our promised land? And so three of the tribes had that land of the Amorites on the east of the Jordan. And so Jephthah's just retelling the story, and he's basically saying to this king, we never took your land. Because if we'd have come through, you would have known about it. We would have taken your land. But we didn't take your land. We walked around your land because you guys were so stubborn and you wouldn't let us walk through it. So we had to walk around. So we never took any of your land. But we took the guy next to you because he picked a fight. Right? Now this is the question that just stuck in my mind. This is very interesting. Will you not take what your God Chemosh gives you? Likewise, whatever the Lord our God has given us, we will possess. He's asking the guy, he says, listen, you understand the law of the nations. If you go out under the standard of your God and you believe your God gave you victory, do you take the land and then go, oh no, well you guys can have it back? Or if your God gives you the victory, do you settle it and possess it? Go, this is ours. And Jephthah says, basically, everything that the Lord gives us, we will possess. We're gonna settle here. We're going to build houses. We're going to put our feet up. We're going to own this space. Whatever the Lord gives us, we will possess. And I'm here to say this morning that there are some areas where the Lord has given you breakthrough. And some of us have had breakthrough, and because you have momentary breakthrough and then you back down, you back off that, you don't possess it, you don't take up residence in it. You back off it, and then you find you aren't having as many healings as you used to have. You aren't seeing as much breakthrough as you used to. You aren't seeing the same freedom that you used to have because you backed off something, because something made you scared, and you go, oh yeah, we're way too far out here. We're going to go back to the comfortable zone over here. So I want to ask you, are there some areas in your life where God gave you victory and you had freedom and you had space to operate and you could function and see the glory of God, and after a while, because nobody else was there or nobody else was celebrating it or some other issue, some other pressure in your life caused you to back off that place where once you ruled, when once there was freedom? Because this scripture taught me something, that the enemy will come back after a while when you've had a victory and start saying, give me my land back without a fight. That's what he started with. Okay, give me the land back, but I don't want to have to fight you. Just back off. And Jephthah said, are you smoking your socks? I mean, that's it's a different version. I'm not backing down. Besides, this is not your land. He said, if your God gives you something, you'll take it. He says, in the same way, when our God gives us something, we are going to possess it. Possess it. Sleep on the beds. Play frisbee in your yard. We're going to eat the fruit and we're going to throw half of it away just because we can. We're going to possess it. And I want to challenge you. There's some spaces God has given you victory. Maybe you've seen a healing. Maybe you've known a provision. Maybe you've seen breakthrough in somebody coming to salvation. Maybe you've heard the voice of God. The truth is here. The truth is here that God said, if I give it to you, son, I want you to possess it. Amen. I don't want you to walk around it for a day or a week and then back out. Because if you back out, the enemy's going to come back in. If I give you a space, then walk in it. Set up a flag. Paint the walls. So I'm going to close this meeting. Two things. I'm going to pray a prayer. Maybe you've been invited to the reading of the will of Jesus Christ, but you've never actually said, yes, Lord, I sign me up, please. Maybe you thought you don't deserve it, or maybe you thought your life's not good enough, or maybe you thought, I'm not like those church people, and so maybe I don't deserve it, or I can't fit. But I'm here today to tell you that if you're alive on this planet, God has sent you an invitation to His will. And His will for you was established long before you had an opportunity to do good or bad. His will for you was established in eternity because God loved you and He chose to do you good even when you were doing bad. And God's will for you is to bless you and to prosper you. And if you want to sign up for that will, you have to believe in Jesus Christ because through Jesus, all that comes into your life. And so if you've never said yes to Jesus, you've never said, Lord, come into my life, then this is, I'm going to pray a prayer and that's prayers for you. And you can say right now, this morning, Lord, I receive you. Thank you for what you did for me. Father, would you qualify me to share this inheritance? If you pray that prayer and mean it today, you'll enter it today. So I'm going to pray that prayer. If you want to pray this, pray it with me. Father, I come to you. I'm just amazed that you invited me. And this day I come to you and ask you, Lord Jesus, to be my Lord and Savior. Come into my life. Forgive me for all the sin and the shame and the brokenness. Wash me completely. Cover me completely. But I believe that you are the Son of God, and I believe you died and paid a full price for all of my sin, and I receive you, and I say, thank you, Lord. I thank you, Father, that by my faith in your Son, you qualify me to share an inheritance that I did not deserve. But I receive it now anyway, in Jesus' name. Amen. Second prayer I want to pray is for a group of people, especially those whom God has given you an open door. You've walked in. Maybe you've seen healings. Maybe you've seen salvations. Maybe you've seen financial provisions. Maybe you've heard God's voice very clearly in directing you. Maybe you've seen some supernatural, spectacular miracles and signs and wonders. And you've walked in an inheritance that you have now backed off of. And I want to pray a prayer that'll help you settle at the best that you've ever seen. Right? Because nobody wants to go backwards. Because just like Jephthah, I'm pretty sure that the enemy has sent you envoys that say, listen, hey, you're on the wrong land and you need to get off without a fight. Don't even bug me, just leave. And some of you are sitting under that and you like me are saying, I'm done with that. That's no way. I'm not going to do that. I'm not backing down. I'm taking everything the Lord said I could have. And if that's you, I'm going to ask you to stand with me because I'm standing. And we say, Lord, we're going to pray this thing through. We're going to break through. Father, we come in Jesus' name together to say, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we settle in every land that you've given us. Lord, in the healings and in the signs and in the wonders and in the provisions and in the supernatural salvations of people and in everything that we've seen, Lord, as a church, as individuals, we say, Lord, we possess it. We stand on the principle, Lord, that when you give it, we possess it. If you give it, we possess it. And so this day, Lord, we claim again, we possess healing of the body and the mind and the spirit. We possess it, for you have given it here, Lord, many, many times. We possess the land, Lord, of the supernatural, miraculous amazing provisions of God. You've given it many times, and we possess it again, Lord. Do it again here, Lord, in Jesus' name. Many times, Lord, we've seen people come to faith and their lives transformed by the power of the gospel. Do it again, Lord. We possess that place. Many times, Lord, Holy Spirit, we've known your presence in the meetings and the way you've moved and touched hearts. Do it again, Lord. We possess that in Jesus' name. In fact, Father, if there's anything else that you want to remind us of it right now. Just listen to what the Holy Spirit says to you. Lord, in these places, we choose to be possessors of everything God gives. We possess what comes out of your hand, and we receive it with great joy in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. Why don't you take your seats?